You may remember my last two sermons in which we looked at how to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We had read that we become disciples of Christ and we follow His example of praying to the Father and doing the Father's will. Today we'll look at how we come into the covenant relationship with Jesus Christ that opens up the door to being actually born into the family of God. There were three major events in Christ's life. All three were very spectacular. None were done in the corner. The first one was his birth, which a star even in the heavens announced to mankind. The second was his death, which we will read today. It was spectacular. And the third was his resurrection. His resurrection was spectacular, for he came back to life again. Not as a human being, but as very God. Interestingly, though, the Church of God is only commanded to celebrate his death. While the world celebrates his birth and his resurrection, but not his death. They understand that Christ died for our sins, but the full importance is missed because they do not observe Passover, which God says we are to observe. Notice what Christ said over in John chapter 8 and verse 31 through 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. This is when he is talking to the Jews at that time, and it says here, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." You know, that's what one of my sermons has been. We had to follow Christ. So then we see we have to abide. Abide means continuing to remain in. You know, a disciple is a learner. A true disciple not only begins, but continues on the way and abides in the way. And as we see, the result is freedom if we follow Christ. Verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Christ says if we follow him, his word, and the truth will make us free. So truth and wisdom go hand in hand, and it only comes to those who press on. We press on daily. We go forward. You know, when we were baptized, we started like a marathon race. And a marathon race has obstacles in it. And that's what we face in our daily life as we follow Christ. So we are to observe the days of unleavened bread following Passover. And you notice they're side by side. There's not a month between Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, but they're right next to observance. And it's there for a reason. So in just 14 days from today will be the 14th day of the first month of God's calendar. We will have the appointed day at twilight on the 14th to observe Passover, as we are instructed, according to the instructions that Christ gave Paul, as recorded here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be reading verse 23 through 25, the instructions that Paul received from Christ himself. Here's Paul writing. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So as we take part of the bread, which symbolizes his broken body, we're to remember what he went through at that time. Let's look at, if you want to leave a marker here, we'll come back. Let's look at Psalm 22 regarding what our Savior did for us. Psalm chapter 22, where we'll read certain phrases that we know were prophesied and did take place. Psalm 22, verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" You know, that is what Christ would say on the stake when he is nailed to the stake. Verse 6. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" So yes, as we know what it says in the gospel accounts, that's what it was. People rejected him. Continuing on in the chapter, here verse 12 now. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth." Describing what Christ went through for us at that time, prophesied here what he would go through. Verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So we see what Christ went through for us. Because we know that he was unrecognizable to those because he was so beaten for us. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now, and continuing on here in verse 25. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So when we take of the wine on Passover, we are to remember that Christ shed his blood for us. So every year, as we rehearse Passover, it reminds us of our covenant relationship with Christ. As he says here, "A new covenant in my blood." And we do it in remembrance. So for our title for today's message is "The Awesome Cost of Salvation." The awesome cost of salvation. Here we have read, Christ says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." You know, it's figurative in reference to the cup. We know the cup holds the wine. The wine symbolized or represents his blood. Regarding a covenant, as Christ mentions here, a covenant is an agreement, a contract, a pact, or a treaty between two parties. It brings people into a relationship. Remember my two sermons beforehand was building a relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This covenant that we have with Christ is unusual because it is in the blood of Christ, as he says. Barclay, in his commentary, makes a fantastic comment regarding this verse. Barclay paraphrases it, where, quote, Christ would say, "This covenant cost me my life." The covenant that we have with Christ cost him his life for us. You know, this agreement was made at the cost of the most precious and most expensive life that has ever lived on the face of the earth. He did it for us. That giving of life, that covenant, establishes the relationship. This relationship is what Passover opens up for us yearly. This relationship is the most important thing of all that Christ has done by dying. He made it possible, this relationship, by his death. And that is our salvation. We'd only have salvation if we're in this covenant with Christ. We could have no salvation unless this relationship existed, because we were cut off and were separated from God. But Christ opened up the way so we could be in agreement with God and a relationship established to make it possible that we can go before the Father in his throne in prayer and talk to him. Christ made this relationship we can have with the Father possible. So this relationship must be developed and continued. As Christ said, if you continue, you will become free. It's an ongoing process. We continue in the way of following Christ. We're not free merely because the relationship was established. No, that's only part of the process, part that it cost his life's bread. Continuing on, let's go back a little bit earlier here in this chapter regarding what Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Let's start in verse 20 now. Paul writes to the brethren there, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So Paul has seen what is going on here, that they are not observing the Passover the way they ought to, dropping down to verse 26 now. "For as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body." So people here were not properly knowing and taking the symbols which they resent. As Paul says, these people were making a mockery of the Passover service. They had a meal. Some of the people were even getting drunk. Some were eating in a gluttonous manner. Others hardly got anything to eat. what was being done hardly served to edify the body at all. Paul was writing to correct a very corrupt situation that was taking place in the Corinthian church at that time. They didn't discern the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They were taking Passover, but not appreciate the reality that the symbols represented. They didn't appreciate it. The word unworthy here means they were lacking in merit or worth in an unworthy manner. These people weren't judging the character of what it was they were doing. They really were profaning the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. The word profane has its roots in a word which means far from the temple. In other words, these people were anything but spiritual in what they were doing as they observed the Passover. They were treating the bread and the wine as something common. They weren't looking beyond as to what those represented. The bread and wine represented the broken body of the Creator of everything when we take the bread. And looking at the most precious life that has ever lived, Christ had shed his blood so that we can have a relationship with God, so that the covenant might be made between us and Jesus Christ and God the Father. They had not understood, the brethren there in Corinth. If they had understood, they would not have acted in a gluttonous manner. They would not have gotten drunk before they were taking the Passover. But they were treating it in a profane manner, the shed blood and broken body of Jesus Christ. If we are not thoroughly judging ourselves, we stand a chance of profaning the sacrifice as well. And as Paul says, we eat and drink condemnation on ourselves if we do not consider what our Savior did for us. The whole point of observing Passover is that our attitude towards Christ's sacrifice will affect our approach to life in general and our relationship with one another. It's to help us see how we need to go forward. God wants to convey through this observance its awesomeness of the cost to get us free and how far Christ was willing to go without sinning. So, first, the awesomeness of the cost of Christ was to give us a profound sense of personal obligation to Christ. In other words, until we grasp the fact that he died for me, not just thinking, yes, we know he died for the world, but this relationship we have with Jesus Christ, he died for me. That Christ took all that pain, that he had his body ripped to shreds, that he did it for me. Christ, our Savior, died for each and every one of us. He did it for us. He did it for me. He did it for you personally. And he's brought us into this contract with him. And with that, we want to follow him, for he gave his life. The second point is how far Christ is willing to go. Christ gave us an example. Remember last message, we talked about Christ's example for us of what we are to strive for in our lives. Christ set an example, that is, to be sinless. That's what we strive for, to be sinless. We might say, that's the cost of staying free. As we're sinless, we are then not bound, taken hostage. So these two things add up to what Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are all about. How much it costs to become free and to remain free, and the obligation that puts us under as well. The price for salvation is far-reaching. It's much more significant than it appears on the surface. Even when we consider Christ's sacrifice is by far the most costly part of our liberty. Other factors must be considered regarding the cost of getting and keeping us free. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 through 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's his plan. But God hopes everyone will come to repentance. You know, the way God looks at time is different than the way man looks at time. By observing the holy days, we come to understand God's plan for mankind, why we are here on this earth. The scope of what God is working out is vast and awesome. We have to look at what's going on through an understanding given to us by God, that is revealed to us by our calling. So let's now turn over to the book of Ephesians. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3 and read through verse 12. Beginning in verse 3, reading through verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, he didn't choose us as individuals before the foundation of the world. But he did choose that he would have a church, and there would be a group chosen by the Father, impregnated by the Spirit. The Father knew that was his plan. God family. A unique family of his own who would be in the image of his Son. And he would be working with this tiny remnant to make them holy, like he is holy. See, we are to become holy as Christ and God the Father is holy. Continuing on, verse 5. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This shows what God is doing. His plan is revealed. That we become sons to him just as Jesus Christ is. It has everything to do with a father initiating and choosing us. Verse 6-7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his blessings. Yeah, the riches of his grace. So redemption has our focus on Passover once again. Redemption implies a payment of a ransom. We have been redeemed. You know, our wages for sin is death, but we've been redeemed. Forgiveness here means to be loosened from some bondage that we were under. Yes, we have been loosed from the bondage of the death penalty. The word translated for sin from sin in the Greek is erratuma, and indicates deviations from the right path. When we sin, we're deviating from the right path that Christ has set for us. And then we're held by bondage when we sin. But we can be delivered and redeemed according to God's grace, as we read here. According to his grace, he redeems us. Verse 8, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So God has been planning this a long time, this salvation for us. As we read in verse 4, since before the foundation of the earth. How old is the earth? How much is 70 years compared to billions of years out there for the earth? If human life is nothing but a blink of an eye to God, how much has God invested in terms of time? This is part of the cost that we need to consider regarding Passover. There was forethought on God, as it says, before the foundation of the earth. So this is no little thing that God has worked out. We are so important that it is beyond value. He made an investment. He sat there and he thought through how to bring us salvation. What would it take? There's no other way than what we've seen our Savior give his life. So God has billions of years invested in us. He's been thinking, and he was thinking, planning, and working things out so he can bring you and me into his kingdom as first fruits. He thought it through, and he's now has made it possible. Continuing on, verse 9 through 10. Having been made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Passover helps us to see the scope of the things of Christ. We have been bought back through his blood. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 11:25, this covenant has cost me my blood, my life. Christ did for us. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace is extended to us. Continuing on here now. Verse 11 through 12, we read, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So we think about our calling. He called us to be part of his family at this time. What a blessing we have that the Father looked down and he called you and he called me to be in his family. So we have been called and we made the commitment at baptism to follow Christ and to do those things that glorify the Father. Remember Christ, we read last week, talked about the things he had done to glorify the Father. We too are to do those things that glorify the God, our Father. Romans 6:23, a scripture that probably most of us have memorized. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Apostle Paul makes known, is this just one time to offer to us that we have acceptance, or do we daily go on? You know, you're making reference to wages here. You know, we know, and he understood, we receive wages either weekly, biweekly, or monthly for what we do. So Paul is making known that when we sin, the wage for sin is death. But we can go to God and repent, and by his grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We are redeemed if we repent. So salvation is not just something we receive at the end of our life. It begins when we accept the blood of Jesus Christ. Whenever we start on the process of salvation, we go into freedom. If when we sin, we repent. So we receive salvation daily by going to the Father. Our freedom is a process that we're in. Because as we sin less and less in our lives, we have more freedom. We are not being bound by death. So it is a progress. So the less we sin, the more freedom we have from bondage. The result of when we sin, we know we have bad consequences. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. As we read, Christ says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So yes, as we follow Christ daily, do less sinning, put sin out of our life, we can have life, and life will be more abundant for us if we do not sin. So salvation is not earned. It is something given. It is a gift of God. This grace. And grace is not something that only happens once. It's happening constantly as long as we have this relationship with God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, now in verse 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6. Chapter 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. We are not our own anymore. We're striving to overcome, put sin out of our lives at this time. So we are to do those things that glorify God. As it says here, we were bought. Christ paid for us with his death. He owns us. We are to follow him. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, our last scripture for today. Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, we know Christ gave his sacrifice for us, but we in turn sacrifice. We give ourselves to Jesus Christ to work within us, to lead and guide and direct us. So, as we come to the conclusion, first, there has been the cost of Jesus Christ, our Creator, giving his blood to redeem us. In the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he's willing to go all the way to death, willing to undergo terrible torture. And he never once even lost his temper. Think about these things, what Christ was doing through that Passover. He never lost his temper. Never held an offense against those who were inflicting all these pains on him. He never lost his cool. He never lost control. He never gave in to resentment, bitterness, or anything that might lead him to sin. Can we say that? That we keep our cool, that we never lost control. Christ didn't. He never gave in to resentment or bitterness. Have you ever been bitter? Have I ever been bitter? Have we ever resented? Our Savior didn't. Last but not least, the cost of our own lives. The great cost that has made it possible for you and me to be brought into the relationship with God and to look forward to sharing eternal life with God. As we heard in the sermonette, look into the future. What is out there? If we can take Passover with a kind of appreciation, with a kind of discernment, an understanding that will sober us in regard to our own lives. We can begin to see ourselves in terms of our value to God and the value of other human beings. We see the tremendous cost it took on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be free from the wages of sin, to free us. Passover, so we see sin, is not a light matter with God. Christ died for us. Let us consider these things before Passover and take it with due appreciation of its cost.